Me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Our quotation this morning is from, or this afternoon, is from Thomas Manton. Let us hear what the Puritan preacher Manton has to say. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. This little creature, as it were, put into the pulpit to preach to man. As Christ elsewhere sendeth us to the fowls and lilies to learn how to trust God for food and clothing. The creatures are, as it were, in a glass, wherein we may not only see God's glory, but our own folly and sin. Some would have thought that there had been no use of the ant but to devour grain, and that we might have been better without such a creature than with it. If it serves for no other use, this is enough, that it is an emblem of diligence, sagacity, and industry. This wisdom is merely natural instinct, which should shame us men who are endowed with reason on purpose to provide for the time to come, especially for eternity. Boy, you could not do much better than that. That is really, really well said. In fact, that's point number one of my sermon today. That's extremely well said. All right, so with regard to review then, last time we spoke of idleness and of redeeming the time and of making a godly use of our downtime, as we called it. We cannot work every waking hour. The Lord has not designed us for such sustained effort. But we also must confess that leisure time is not ours either. It is for setting us up for more service. That's why God has given us downtime, respite time. As we prayed earlier today, we must not make leisure and downtime ends in themselves. They must be purposes onto something greater than themselves. And that's what we talked about last week. I may not have hit that usefulness of leisure as strongly as I would otherwise have, ran out of time a little bit early there. I just want you to understand that the Lord has given us times of rest and leisure, times of, if you will, mental rest, so that we're not thinking and creating and working and figuring and designing and so on. There are times of mental rest. And these are things that we need. There is sleep. Right? But we must use those things in their proper proportion. What is the sluggard chastised for in the passage we just read? For an excess of sleep. He's at another passage in Scripture, he's like a door that is on a hinge. Right? So he gets t- tired on one side because, you know, this arm goes to sleep, and so he turns over on the other side. And then he turns over again, and he turns over again. Rather than using that as a means of saying, you know what, it's probably time to get out of bed, no, he finds it as a means for turning to the other side. Right? Okay. It's that overuse of such things. It's making them ends in themselves. In some cases, perhaps even in our society, and I'll not argue for this today, but I'll leave that to you to work out in your own meditations. I think leisure time can even, to some, be an idol. Okay, not an IDLE, but an IDOL kind of idol. All right, so that's the review from last week. Let's move on then to, we're going to return now to Proverbs 6, and we're going to begin working through the ant. Verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. The first thing that I want to say about this is exactly what Manton said, and that is that this is a humbling thing. We're told to go to the ant. Remember that sometimes in Scripture, there are those that are out of the way, maybe even kind of prideful in their being out of the way, like those rich in James. And what will James say to them? Go to now, ye that say, right? This tomorrow or the next day, we're going to go into this city and that city, and we're going to make a profit. We're going to buy and sell, and we're going to make a profit. And James says, who are you but a vapor? You've way overblown your own importance here, right? But the same thing's going on here. Go to the ant. Now, it may not be the same expression, go to. But we are told not to overblow our own importance here and to compare ourselves to the ant. Couldn't he have said the lion? Couldn't he have said the bear? Some sleek and fierce animal that we could all get behind. Oh, I'd like to go to that animal as an example. I think in our wildest imaginations, none of us would say, I want to be like the ant. You know? And yet, Solomon tells us to go to the ant. Let's just stop and think about that for a moment. Here we are, people, men and women, children, created in the image of God. We are the rational creature. But the Lord often calls his people to account by the brute animals of this world. It is a humbling thing that the crown of God's creation, mankind himself, created as the image of God, has lost that created rectitude, and in his desiring to be like God, truly to be his own God, is now brought to the example of unthinking beasts to learn wisdom. And yet that is true. Often we see that. There are a couple of other examples that I'd like you to look at with me before we dive into the ant here. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. These animals, they know what's proper. They know what's right. They know what their coming out and going in is all about, Jeremiah says. But my people, they don't know the judgment of God. They fly in the face of heaven. This is an affront. Now, we'll not take up those other passages, but I do want to remind you of them. We'll not take them up today. But how many times in Scripture are men compared to beasts? Right? Like in Psalm 49, man being in honor, that is his own honor, is like the beasts that perish. Like sheep, they're laid in the grave, the psalmist will write in Psalm 49. Well, we'll not take that up. We'll just settle ourselves in on these examples where animals are said to be an example to us of good works that we should follow. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah Verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. What's the ellipsis? Who their God is, right? Who their master is. That's the ellipsis. The ox knows. Remember, I was telling you a little bit earlier today about those horseback riding stalls we would go to. Let me tell you something. When you turn that horse's nose toward the corral, they knew they were on the way. And boy, they stepped up their gate and away they went. They knew how to get back. They knew where home was. And they knew all the trails that led back. And you could tell it in the stepping up of their gate and their ears came up. They knew. These animals are put as an example for sinful human beings. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. This is a great irony, according to Solomon. So, you go out into the field, you want to catch a bird in a snare. There's the bird right up there, and he sees you building the nest. He says, well, I'm not going near that thing. I'm not going near that. He flies away when he sees you building that trap, that snare. And yet, what does he say about those who are greedy of gain? That they set up snares for themselves. They set up snares for themselves. Again, what a shame it is to the crown of God's creation. In Job chapter 12, Job also appeals to animals. And this is one of Job's responses to the harangues of his three friends. Verse 7, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Okay, so we'll not take the time to look at the context, but here's what Job is saying. You're accusing me of being a wicked sinner, and that's why all of this calamity has come upon me. You don't know what you're talking about. Ask the birds. Ask the field animals. Ask the beasts of the earth. Ask the earth itself. And it'll tell you that these things come by the sovereign hand of God for His purposes and not necessarily because a man has sinned. And this is the point that Job makes here in Job chapter 12. So the first movement, the first step in our making a right use of Proverbs 6 and being told to go to the ant is a step of humility. It's a step of humility that the Lord would send us to the animals to learn wisdom. The crowning creation of God, created in His image, sent to the animals to learn wisdom. Doesn't it teach us how far we have fallen from our original creation and rectitude? Man who was sent, what? To name the animals in the creation, to exercise His authority over them, is now sent back to them to learn wisdom, to become His teachers. It's a humbling thought. That's okay. We need some humbling every now and then, don't we? And probably a little more than we would admit. All right, so we turn back then to Proverbs chapter 6. Let us follow then Solomon's course in this rebuke from the beasts of the field. If we have been found guilty, let us be humbled rather than proudly to assert our humanity or some other such thing. So then the sluggard is told to consider her ways and be wise. That's the second point. The first point in the sermon is to be humbled for this example. The second point in the sermon is learn how to meditate on God's world and make use of it. We didn't turn to Matthew chapter 5, or sorry, 6, but we could have. Thomas Manton mentioned it. He mentioned the lilies of the field and the fowls of the air, how they were clothed and fed by God so that we should not worry about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we put on, where shall we live, is God going to provide for us? Well, He provides for the grass and He provides for the birds, so He will also provide for you, ye of little faith. That's a phrase that's worked its way into our language. Ye of little faith, right? First spoken by Christ, however, to those who would worry about whether or not God will take care of them. Okay? So that's the second thing then. We are learned, wow. That's good. We learn, or we are educated, by looking at the world around us then, rightly to make use of it. Because Jesus does say, consider the lilies. Look upon the birds of the air. And Solomon here says, look upon the ant. Let us learn to make a good use then of these mundane things for the glory of God as we learn how to meditate. You remember the sermon series on meditation a couple of years back? And how we learned about occasional meditations and purposeful meditations, right? And I brought in every week some new occasional meditation. Thankfully, it was the spring, you know, and I was working in my garden. And I brought garden illustration after garden illustration about how the Lord is working in our minds through working in the dirt and planting seeds and seeing them sprout and seeing them grow and all of that good stuff. Learn how to turn your thoughts heavenward with regard to the mundane, the worldly things, in order that we may profit spiritually from it. And that's the second thing that Solomon would have us learn today. Not only to be humbled, but learn to make a good use. Learn to make a good use. You've heard me say it before. When I'm driving to church on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, and I'm recognizing, well, of course, I work on the Lord's Day, but that's the exception. It's not the rule. Most of you are not working in your daily callings. But I look around and I see the birds and the rabbits. And you know what they're out doing? They're out earning a living. They're out gathering food. They're out doing what they do every other day of the week. And I thank the Lord that we're not like that, that we don't have to do that, that He provides for us 7 days of substance in six, or sometimes even less than 6 days, of labor in this work, in this labor and economy, in this society here. So that's another step there, to be thankful and to learn how to meditate. So this speaks to learning to meditate upon even the most mundane of things, being guided by the Word of God. The ant here is set as a good example of industry and diligence, and that is a hedge against sloth. Let us make then a few observations with Solomon the wise king. The first thing he says about the ant is this, that she has no guide nor overseer. No guide nor overseer. We might even expand on that a little bit, right? She has no direction, no instructor, and no threat upon failure. There's nobody standing over her saying, if you don't do this, it's going to be bad. She simply goes about her work. She does so, according to Solomon, without a guide and without an overseer. Now, this is to say that the ant needs no goading, no cajoling, no commanding, no encouragement to go after her duty. She does so apart from needing a boss or master to command. Further, it shows her priority as well. She goes after that which is most important. Third, note that while there is no overseer, there is particular duty. And she goes after that which belongs to each one of the different kinds of ants. There's the queen, there's the sentinels, there's the gatherers, there's the drones. They all have a function, and they all perform it without difficulty, without instruction, without an overseer, without a goad, without someone whipping them to their duty. There are those in business and labor who look to be of ways of service, And there are those that need to be driven to work. Right? You know that I have spent a lot of years on a job site as an electrician. And may I say that some of the things that we said were not always the kindest about some of our fellow workers. There were some guys, and here's what we said about them. Well, you look at him and you're reminded that some guys are like a wheelbarrow. You grab them with two hands and you say, okay, now it's time to go to work. Then there are those other guys on the job site that are always looking for something to do, that need no guide nor overseer. And you know that difference. You've seen that in your own experience. Solomon is commending here that the ant has no guide nor overseer, and yet she gets after that which she's supposed to do. When I was 19 years of age, I was the manager of a fast food restaurant. You may not know that about me, but that's true. I was the manager of a fast food restaurant. And what we were looking for employees is, okay, so there's the time when everybody comes in and wants food. And make food, make food, make food. And then there's the time when that's not happening. You know, those slower times. Well, so you look for the employees that when the slow time comes, they're not leaning on their elbow. They're looking to stock. They're looking to make things ready for the next rush, right? They're looking to clean up. And they're doing that without guide or overseer. They're doing that without being told to go to it. Right? They go to the closet, they pick out the broom and the mop, they go and they get the corners of the bathroom, not just the bathroom. Right? Okay, so we're talking about diligence in labor here. Now we're going to make some spiritual applications in a little bit, but let's not lose the first application, and that is that there is diligence in labor that belongs to every one of us. Children, listen to me carefully when your parents tell you to go do something. Number one, how many times did they have to tell you to do it? Was it once or was it more? Solomon is commending the ant because she never had to be told, not even once. She got up from her rest in the morning and went directly to her labor without having a mom or dad over her telling her, now you have to go do this. Children, I know that there are things, and you know there are too, that your parents have you do every day. Do you need to be told to do them or do you just go to them? These are good things to remember. This is what Solomon is commending here. And building those habits now will make you one of those kinds of people when you go out into the labor force that instead of leaning on their elbow waiting to be told what to do, you're looking for things and finding things to do. You're going to your work without an overseer or someone to drive you to your work. This is important, children and adults. It's important for us all. When there's work out there to be done, the ant goes to it and gets it done. These are good pieces of advice to learn how to work. And I will tell you this, children, as you grow and enter out into the workforce, that if you take up these biblical principles, you show up every day early, you go to your work without being told what to do, you know what to do and you get after it. You check the list of the things that are pertinent that the employer perhaps has put up on the board. And you go to that work without ever having to be told. And in 6 months, you'll be a partner. Maybe not that quickly. But you understand what I'm saying. That there is always something to do, always something to find to do. But if we would find our leisure instead, soon we will find we have more leisure than we know what to do with, if you get my drift. So the queen, the sentinels, the gatherers, the drones, they all have a function and they all perform it without difficulty. All right, so now let's stop and make some spiritual application. We've seen the application of diligence, that the ant goes to her labor without being driven to it. We want also to make sure, like we said a couple of weeks ago, that we're making these uses for spiritual ends also. We want to be spiritually diligent. Children, I'm going to pick on you today because when I'm picking on you, actually secretly I'm picking on the adults too. Okay? It's not so much of a secret. Okay? Children, do your parents require of you every day when you get up to read your Bibles? They probably do. That's good that they do. Do you do it without being called to it? Do you get your Bible out first thing? Sit down and read? You should. That's good spiritual labor. Good spiritual diligence. And for us adults, us too. Right? How about keeping a prayer list? Children, do your parents have you keep a prayer list? Do you keep and you write down a few things and you pray through those every day, and maybe you add some things or take away some things, and then you have some things that you know of that you want to pray about that aren't on your list? Do you do that all by yourself, or do your parents have to sit you down, put the pen in your hand, the paper on the table, and say, write? We're talking about spiritual diligence now, aren't we? And we're speaking to children and adults. Are we keeping those lists? Are we keeping them current? So, we're talking about spiritual diligence and whether we go to it without being driven. Now, let me say this, that the Lord has designed human beings that we do need some accountability. We're not like the ant in that sense. Solomon uses the ant because that's a trait that we need to develop, but we also need people to encourage us and to help us to our duty. And that's true, and that's where the analogy, you know, kind of breaks down. But it breaks down not against Solomon's analogy, but along with it. Because we want to be self-starters, but we do understand that there are times when we're not going to be, and we need some help. And you know what the Lord has given us at such times as that? As we started out with the fifth commandment this afternoon, that's right, we have fifth commandment relationships to help us with that. We have our fathers, our mothers, we have our elders, our pastor, we have other authorities to help keep us so that we stay with, you know, within the lines, right? So we keep the ship going on the right course. So, first of all, this is not to say that we do not need spiritual guides or overseers. We do, as the Lord has shown us in His Word over and again, that they watch for our souls. Let's look at a couple of scriptures together to make sure that we remember that. Okay, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For the people of God, their response to that oversight we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to show you that, and then I want to pull up and chat for a little bit about these passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Okay, so how do we harmonize this? How do we harmonize the fact that the Apostle Paul in these two instances has said, we need overseers. We need helpers like this. And then Solomon says, go to the ant who doesn't have an overseer. How do we bring that two together? And I'd like to use a baseball illustration for you. Okay? So you have a pitcher and you have a catcher. And what do you have behind the catcher? You have what's called a backstop. Right? You have a backstop. Now, some catchers are so good that the backstop becomes superfluous. There's no way a ball is going to get by that catcher. He's going to catch no matter how far outside it is, no matter if it hits the ground first, no matter if it's high, he's going to jump and catch it. Right? No matter what, that catcher is going to get that backstop, that ball, and he's going to make that backstop superfluous. It doesn't really need to be there because nothing's getting by him. That's how it should be with regard to our labor and our oversight. Right? With regard to our labor and our oversight, we should be like the ant, but we also should know that we have a safety net, we have a backstop when we need it, but we should strive to be as much like the ant as possible, such that we should never need it. We're always starting up. We're always diligently looking for what to do. We're about and at our responsibilities and our duties at all times in this world and spiritually, such that we really don't need that overseer. We really don't need those parents. We really don't need that correction. Although, when we find ourselves out of the way, we'll find ourselves with that kind of help when we need it. I think that draws together the idea of how the Scriptures teach this to us. The Lord has designed us to need each other from time to time. Sometimes that mild rebuke or that correction or that word of advice is going to come not from a superior. It's going to come from a friend, an equal in station, right? Or sometimes, maybe parents, you've experienced this, your children will come to you, "Hey, Dad, is it time for family worship yet?" when you've been dragging your feet that evening. Maybe it'll come from an inferior, right? That's okay. We all need that. And that's why the Lord has put us in families. And that's why He's put us in a church. And that's why He's put us in those extended relations. Because although we really, at the end of the day, want to be like the ant, sometimes we find that we're not. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. This is something that we'll look at when we look at the sluggard, if we get to him today. I have promised you now for several weeks, and I will get there, where we're going to just summarize what Solomon says about slothfulness and the sluggard throughout the book of Proverbs, and we're going to put verses in their particular categories as to what they're teaching, so that we can systematize that teaching for us. Okay, and there's one of these things that said about the sluggard. Notice what it says in verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Notice how this is so much like the backstop illustration here, right? So then, there is a relationship that exists between the members of the church and the leadership of the church, the eldership of the church. And it's described here in Hebrews 13, 17, in this spiritual relationship that they have. And notice it says that the people are to obey their leaders. Now, the Greek word there is not the word typically used for obey. It's the Greek word petho, which means to be convinced, to have confidence. And so notice what the apostle is saying here. Have confidence in those who are your leaders in the church. Okay? Have confidence in them and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and note that they must give an account. They must give an account. I know that your session at this church takes that responsibility pretty seriously. I hear the prayers of your elders when we meet together as a session once a month, and I hear the prayers that they pray for you and for themselves. And I know that we take that responsibility seriously. As seriously as we should? Perfectly seriously? No. Do we have ways to go? Yes, obviously. But notice what it says here. They must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Do you remember what it says about the sluggard? They send him on an errand, and he's like what? He's like smoke to the eyes and vinegar to the teeth to those that send him. Remember that? So they've sent him on an errand, and that assumes a relationship of authority and submission, that they can send him on an errand. But notice that he brings them not joy, but grief. Very similar to what we have here in Hebrews 13, 17, that the relationship between the elders of the church and the people of the church ought not to be governed by grief, but it ought to be governed by joy. And I tell you that with the Apostle John, that we say to one another as elders, we have no greater joy than when we see our children walking in the truth. Not that we think of you as children. I'm quoting the Apostle John. To walk in the truth is to bring joy to your elders. It'll bring joy to yourselves as well. There's an old proverb that's been spoken now for, I think, hundreds of years. You've heard it over and again, probably. The best kind of government is, finish the sentence, self-government. That's the best kind of government. So let us strive then in our work out there, right? And in our spiritual work, in our spiritual labors, in our following the Lord Jesus Christ, to be like that catcher that doesn't need the backstop. But know this, that when that ball gets by you, the backstop will be there. That's how the Lord has designed it. We want to be like the ant, but sometimes we can't always be. He has, or she has, no guide nor overseer. And I think I told you this a couple of weeks ago, but when I was looking up ants, because I wanted to find out a little bit more. You know, the male ants, in most species, not every species, but in most species, the common ant, the one you see walking around, it's almost always going to be a female. Solomon knew that. Go to the ant, consider her ways. Stuff like that I find fascinating. I hope you do too. Okay, so Hebrews 13:17 then. So it is a really important principle then. The ant can go and get her work done without any guide or overseer. All right, we may need guides or overseers. The Lord has provided those, but we want to use them as seldom as possible. We want to be that kind of ant-like self-starter in getting to our labors. Right, children? Okay, good. All right, second point then. Turn back with me to Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, verse 6. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, nor ruler, now watch, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. Okay. So here's the next point that Solomon wants us to take note of. The first point was that she gets to her work without any guide or overseer. Now the second point is that she gathers her food in the summer and provides her meat in the harvest. What does he mean by that? Well, the summer for the ant is when food is plentiful. When there's all kinds of stuff growing out there. What does she do? She goes out and gathers her food. Now, this is an important point. You might think, well, that's like a no-brainer, right? Well, not for the sluggard. You remember what Solomon will say about the sluggard a little bit later? He's going to starve. Why? Because he can't even labor to bring his hand to his mouth. The food is right there and he can't even get it to his mouth. Right? And that's just an extreme metaphor for saying what? He will not pick up and do the work that is right in front of him that needs to be done. I remember growing up, we used to have this, I don't know, it seemed like a contest. Maybe you've been engaged in this contest as well. There's something out of place, a book, a sock, something laying in the hallway or the kitchen, right? And the contest is, see how many people can walk by it before it's picked up. Now that's a silly illustration of the greater truth, and that is that very often there is work right in front of us, and we don't take it up. She provides her food in summer. When that labor is there and ready to be done, she's on the spot getting it done. I will tell you that as an electrical contractor, we like that kind of labor, right? We spend a lot of time at the beginning of a project doing scheduling work, and hopefully it doesn't go, you know. But all that work that we put in so that we can have our turn when that work is ready for us to get in there and get it done and get paid. Right? When that work is laid out ahead of us, and then what have we done? We've been thinking about that portion of the project, and when it opens up, we've been thinking about it for a couple of weeks. We have it all planned out, how we're going to do it, and as soon as it opens up, we're on it. And if we're not, we have an overseer, the project superintendent, to help us with that. Right? But there are all kinds of, that's just one illustration. There are all kinds of things, all kinds of work that is laying out there in front of us that we, for some other reason, don't get after. Maybe it's the hinge, right? Maybe it's the sleep. Maybe it's the leisure. Maybe it's I deserve some downtime. Maybe it's all kinds of things. But we're told to go to the ant and to learn from her to take up that work that is ready at hand. In the summer, she provides her food. So this is an important principle that we must learn. We must learn to, as our own countrymen said it last century, we must learn to make hay while the sun shines. We must labor while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work, is how the Lord Jesus put it. This has a spiritual application, which we can get to later. But for now, let us remember that there's no time like the present to be about our responsibilities. We saw this when we were in the Proverbs in our Bible readings. The slothful will find a reason not to work, hoping for a better opportunity. Remember that in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4, it said that the slothful, the sluggard, will not plow. Why? Because it's cold. Now that may be a legitimate reason. It's really cold outside, and tomorrow I expect it to be warmer and it'll be better tomorrow to plow. He's rebuked, though, for not plowing, even though it's cold, for taking up that work that was sitting right there in front of him that he could have done today. Why? Because it is presumptuous to think that it's going to be better tomorrow. Tomorrow, he may have a broken leg and may not be able to plow. Tomorrow, he may have a zillion things ready to go wrong that will keep him from that work that he could have done today. He will not plow by reason of the cold. And he's rebuked for that. The ant is not like that. When the work is there, she's out there gathering. She prepares her food in the summer when summer is high. When food is plentiful, she's not only feeding herself for the present, but we'll see in a moment, she will also store away food. So, she is so very diligent then, she takes up that labor that sits right in front of her to be done. Don't walk by your work then. Don't walk by it. Don't put it off. Take it up like the ant. Follow that direction from the ant. The second portion, and we'll keep it in the labor aspect, and we'll go to a spiritual application as we close. Excuse me. She provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Gathereth her food. And so what is she laboring for? She's laboring not only for today, but she's laboring for tomorrow as well. She's gathering up food in harvest time. Why? Because winter is coming when she won't be able to gather anything at all. And so when harvest time comes, she goes out and sets forth the extra effort that is necessary to store up for that which is coming. Oh, you know what we're going to talk about now. You know where we're going with this illustration. So it used to be that we would understand that there are times when we may not be making the money that we are making today. That we may have an emergency that rises up. We may get sick and not be able to work. Right? And so what would our ancestors do of just two or three generations ago? What did they do with regard to labor and work? Well, they went to the ant. And so what they did was they didn't walk by their work. They got it done when it was ready. And when there was extra to be had, they would take that extra and they would squirrel it away. You know what I mean by squirreling it away, right? They'd do what the squirrel does. They'd bury that for the winter so they can come back to it later when there's no nuts to be found on the trees. Okay? So now we're going to the squirrel, aren't we? We're not just going to the ant. Okay, but think about this for a moment. How does it work today? Okay, well let's talk about the way it's supposed to work. Okay? The way it's supposed to work is you labor And at the end of your labors, whatever that term is, you receive the remuneration for that labor. And what's the first thing you do? I hope you thought of tithing, because that's the first thing you do. Because in tithing, what you confess is, I'm not the owner of this remuneration. This is the Lord's return on my labor that I'm to spend for His glory. It's not my money, it's God's. And so in the giving of that 10%, and by the way, the word tithe, it just means 10%. By the giving of that 10%, what we've done is we've confessed that God owns it all. All right, then what was the next thing? Party tonight. No, it's not the next thing. For our ancestors, the next thing was, now we're going to put some away. Okay, now we're going to put some away. Okay, and then the third thing was, now we're going to take care of our necessities. And then the fourth thing was, now we're going to see if there's any left over and how much is left over and whether we want to put that away or whether we want to give the kids a treat. And that's essentially how they did it. I mean, there were some other variations on that. Okay, how does it work today? Think about it. How does it work today? You work. The remuneration comes in. There's no real teaching that goes forth on tithing anymore. So we think all the money is ours. Okay? And so we've forgotten what it means to tithe. And we've forgotten what the tithing means. And so we start spending it on our, like James says, upon our pleasures. Except we want to make sure that we can go on in pleasure. So what do? We make sure those necessities are covered. And then what do? When we're done with the necessities, we spend every last drop and borrow to satisfy our wants. And so then when that difficult day comes, we don't have anything put away. Rather, what we do is we go further into debt. And that's exactly what the creditors are counting on. That you'll go further into debt, and you go further into slavery, and you'll become theirs. And that's how it works today. Rather than having that long sight that the ant has, right? What does the ant do? She goes out and gathers more than she needs so that she can store up for later. We go out and we gather more than we need, but we find a way to spend it and eat it up anyway. And so when difficult times come, the only thing left to us then is debt. And so we go into debt to meet necessities, and that's a spiral out of which few ever recover. Slavery for the rest of your lives, as we saw earlier when we talked about debt through this passage. It's a sad tale, but we're told to go to the ant, who gathers her food in the summer. And so she makes hay while the sun shines. She does that work when that work is in front of her to do. And then in the harvest, she stores up. She lays up for later. We must, brothers and sisters, simple economics, without even making the spiritual applications yet, we must learn to shut off our wanters and to shut off the debt. And we must learn instead to bring in all that the Lord would have us to have. And by the way, He's giving you enough to tithe and to store up. Now, maybe that you've already gone so far down the road that you don't have enough for that anymore. Well, then that takes a long time to get back. But He's giving you enough if you're watching. And if you put these principles into practice before it's too late, He's giving you enough to tithe, and He's giving you enough to store up against the difficult days that may come. And He's giving you enough to meet your necessities. He's giving you enough for all of that. But we must learn how to follow the ant in these things. So, let's make a few spiritual applications then, and then we'll close. Gather for today and store up for tomorrow spiritually. In gathering for today, make sure then that you are diligent in the means of grace according to each day's portion. Sow and sow and sow to the Spirit, and look for those times of great reaping. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Begin our reading in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We must then gather to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Lay up, store up to the Spirit. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. What is Solomon telling us there? That we have a limited amount of time, a limited amount of opportunity to work and to save and to glorify God and to be of service to others and to sow to the Spirit. We have a limited amount of time for that. Let us make the most of that opportunity then. I remember once, as long as we're going to the animals to learn this, I remember once watching a video on the mayfly. You guys know about the mayfly? So the mayfly is an animal that lives most of its, we might say, creepy existence underwater, creeping along the bottom of the lake bed and the river bed, eating up algae and whatnot. And then, one or two days out of the year, this little water bug floats up to the surface, sheds its skin, sprouts its wings, and spends about 24 hours flying around like crazy, making the most of every moment that it can. And then soon after, it lays its eggs and dies. All of that time, underwater, creeping along the ground, preparing itself for that one day of flying around and enjoying a wonderfully free existence out of the water, only to lay an egg and then to die. Making the most of the opportunities that we have, right? Good example then from the mayfly. So we're going to the ant, we're going to the ox, we're going to the ass, we're going to the mayfly, we're going to all kinds of places today. In John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What was the problem with the sluggard who wouldn't plow by reason of the cold? He thought he had tomorrow. He presumed, didn't he? Jesus says, we must work these works today. Today. And I'm not talking about labor and chores. I'm talking about spiritual works as well. Right? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Well, it's a very popular scripture. We know it. But do we apply it? Do we make use of it in this context? Verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Okay? More on opportunity there. And then Paul says the same thing to the Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. And I'm thinking that's part of those that are without that he was talking about earlier. So the first thing then is that we want to gather for today. That's the spiritual use, by redeeming the time that we have today. Don't think, I can read my Bible tomorrow. I can pray tomorrow. I can meditate tomorrow. I can study that particular scripture that's been bugging me and I want to understand it tomorrow. You don't know you have tomorrow. Today may be your last upon earth. Redeem the time then. Be like the ant who gathers her food in the summer, when that work is there in front of her. Secondly, then, the spiritual application in gathering up for the future, we remember what is coming. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then cometh the judgment. And so the Scriptures are full of such examples with regard to gathering up for the future. Luke chapter 16. Again, we're talking about spiritual truth, not the unjust steward in the way that he's spoken of here. We won't take the time to read verses 1 through 13, but this is the parable of the unjust steward who finds out that his judgment day is about to come. Pretty much, right? What does he say? He says, well, you know, I'm too proud to beg and I'm too old to dig, so what shall I do? He brings in all of his master's creditors and he says, do you owe my master 100? Okay, give me 50, we'll call it square. And he does that 3 or 4 times. Well, he had authority to do that as the steward. He was not yet put out. And it says that the master of the steward actually commended him because he made use of the mammon of unrighteousness in such a way that when he failed, they would receive him into eternal habitations. In other words, he planned ahead. Now, every place in the gospel where we read that there's a heavenly bank account that you can deposit into, that's the same kind of thing. Lay up treasure in heaven, Jesus says. And every time you do that, what are you doing? I like, once again, Francis Schaeffer. He said, you need to think of this like a bank account and you can make a deposit about any time you want. Go ahead, be liberal to your needy friend. You're making a deposit. Be liberal to your needy friends or to the shelter down the street. You're making a deposit. That's how Francis Schaeffer, well, maybe it's a little bit more carnal than we'd like to hear it. But that is indeed how the Lord Jesus put it in this life. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where, what? Thieves don't break through and steal, moths don't come in and eat it, and so on. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then we skip down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, so we want to make this a spiritual application. And so what we want to do then is spiritually be laying up. We want to lay down those tracks, those habits, those practices that are hedging us against that which is coming. In Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And that goes through verse 40. We don't really have time to read through the whole thing. We're coming to our end here rather rapidly. He says in verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he goes into talking about readiness about the return of the Lord. Okay, so we're instructed to lay up for that life to come and to be ready for our Lord's return. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I think this will be the last scripture that we look at in this connection. And then we'll close. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I've always been fascinated by 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, because earlier in the passage, it seems like Paul has exhausted his talk upon riches. Okay, that's that scripture that says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. We know that passage, okay? But what's interesting about that is that he has this wonderful doxology in verse 15 and 16, and then in 17 he returns back to riches. It's heavily on his mind. It should be heavily on ours as well. Listen to what he says. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now notice verse 19. This is the ant. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Not that they can have a cushy retirement, but that they can lay hold on eternal life. This is a spiritual application Paul's making here. And so what do these last few scriptures teach us? They teach us that when we marry these things together, that when we take what the ant is telling us and we use it with regard to economics, such that we begin to bend our economic might or our economic prowess towards spiritual ends, that we're really then laying up treasure in heaven. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.